see I'm in need. There's a judge who grants mercy and love. All my burdens he lifts, all my sin he forgives. Every trial is won through the
Hallelujah.
We thank you for the worship and the praise time, just to love you and adore you.
Hallelujah.
Magnify, lift you up, Father, your word. So much more than we give, Father.
Hallelujah.
Now, Father, our prayer.
I yield all of me to all of
thy
me.
Word, Father.
Pray
the
for
word
you.
Of God.
I pray for anybody. Hallelujah.
That
Hallelujah.
The men of old felt when they wrote it in the book, Father.
Hallelujah.
That the servant of the Lord
Hallelujah.
Had that
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thus saith the Lord God Almighty. Let us receive it this day, Father. As
your word, Lord.
The word of the Almighty God.
Your word, Lord.
And live it and accept it, O God, and obey it in all its fullness. To give all praise and honor and glory unto our Lord and our God. For your praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Hallelujah. Turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. One of the greatest books in the Bible, in everybody's opinion, I presume, is the book of Psalms. 150 chapters. Most of them are written like songs, and they're just wonderfully singable. It's a great book. Well, the author of that book was King David. Now, he didn't write every psalm, but he wrote the majority of them. Solomon wrote some. Other song leaders wrote some. But it certainly is compiled by David, and is one of the most important books in the Bible. And this morning, I want to preach about the psalmist David. But I've got an unusual title, and I want you to hear it, because I want you to remember it. It could really affect your life. I want to preach about the psalmist David, broken, almost destroyed, but delivered. The psalmist David, broken, almost destroyed, but delivered. Now, I want you to think for the moment what our Bible would be like if it didn't have the book of Psalms. If our Bible didn't have the book of Psalms, it would be missed. Of course, we would not have known it, and so I guess we would not have missed it like we could think of missing it now. But if suddenly the book was eliminated, the book of Psalms, from our Bible, we certainly would miss it now, wouldn't we? Because it's very important to us. So what would have happened and what would have occurred? And can you imagine if David had been defeated and continued on in his sinful state and lost his soul? There is no way this book would be put in the Bible. The Holy Ghost would have not stood for that. The Holy Ghost would have not stood for that. So the psalmist David, broken, almost destroyed, but delivered. I just like the thought of what we see in this great man, the psalmist David. The psalmist David. Let me read a few verses to you in Psalms 38. Psalms 38, we'll begin with verse 1, and we'll read a few more later, and we'll read some of two other psalms, because we're going to see a picture of him broken, we will see a picture of him delivered, We're going to see a picture of him after he was delivered and is back in the fellowship of God. Did you know that David is called a man after God's own heart? Now, sometimes as I've studied the life of David, I was reading a book some time ago about one of his wives that he got so involved in and committed such a horrible sins over. And I got so disgusted, I quit reading the book. I didn't finish it. I said, "In no way, I can't handle it. Not David. Not David. Not David. He could not have done what he done." But he did. You know, and so broken, almost destroyed, but delivered. Psalms 38:1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Now, are you hearing those words that the psalmist David stated? "Thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." Saying, "God, please don't continue to chasten me in thine hot displeasure." He said, "There's no soundness in my flesh." He said, "Thine anger has caused that. Neither is any rest in my bones. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." But this one seems to be the crux of it. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Because of my foolishness. Now you may be seated. You may be seated. David, the psalmist. The psalmist David. The psalmist David. Listen now. Broken, almost defeated, but delivered. But delivered. A good man. A good man who had a marvelous beginning. How many remember the great story of David's early childhood? How many remember him watching over the sheep of the family? How many remember him out there when a bear attacks his sheep and he takes his bare hands and defeats the bear and casts him aside? A lion comes out of the thickets, out of the woods, and attacks his sheep. And David, with bare hands, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, is able to defeat him. He could take his musical instrument and play in such a manner that evil spirits would depart from the king Saul. And he became usable in the king's palace just to drive away by the music God had anointed him to sing. The evil spirits that would come upon King Saul. This is a young man that started his life in beautiful, beautiful testimony. This is a young man who was a real example of a godly young man. No question, his mom must have been a good woman. No doubt about it, his dad must have been a godly man. Because here was a young man called David that really had it together. Already writing psalms and songs at an early age. Already writing songs moved by the Holy Ghost and sung by the Spirit. Already so anointed that it's absolutely wonderful. And then the devil sets in to destroy him. The devil sees the potential. I think the devil could see his psalms like 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," right down here in 2015. And the devil said, "I'll take him out. I'll take him out." And the devil went to work on the psalmist David. The devil went to work on the psalmist David. Now, King Saul before him had already made a mess of his life. And was killed actually committed suicide on the battlefield because the war had been lost. and his son Jonathan, who was David's best friend, had died with his dad, being faithful to the end, fighting even though Saul had terribly departed from God. And it all was a judgment time. I mean, you look back at all of that and you think of how the devil now determines to take out the second king of Israel. Now, let me stop here for a moment. Do you understand that every book of your Bible was written by a Jewish person who came from the lineage of this holy, holy Old Testament people? Every book of the Bible was written by a Jewish scholar, a Jewish servant, a Jewish believer. Every book. And then you understand what Jesus said when he's over at the city of Samaria, when he said salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. And here was one of the Jews' most powerful scholars. Here was one of the Jews' most adept warrior. Here was one of the Jews' wisest kings. Here was one of the Jews' most wonderful leader, David, King David, who would leave a heritage that even Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years in the millennium. We're talking about a man of great honor. We're talking about a man of great usableness to God. We're talking about a man who God had prepared and planned his life, who God had set him on course for his responsibility and his calling. Here was a man that was no doubt full of God's holy anointing, holy power. He was a man of great wisdom and great capacity. There's never been a greater. I think it's easy to say that King David is one of the greatest men that has ever lived. This servant of God. And the devil says, I'll stop him. You know, I look sometimes back over my years as a Christian, and I can put my fingers up on certain men or women who were so outstanding, who were so wonderful, who were so special. And I can tell you that I have known in most cases of great attacks by the enemy, and the devil determined to take them out. The devil determined to stop their ministry. And I want to tell you, and this is one of the purposes of my sermon, God's got a calling on your life. God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a reason for your life. I could put my finger on some of your brows and say, God's got a calling for you. God's got a place for you. God called you for his service. God's got a claim on you. You are special. You have a place for him. You have a place in his kingdom. I believe that's true of you, John. I really believe that's a true thing for me to think and say to all of you this morning. And if you have a place in God's great kingdom, you have an enemy in God's great enemy. Do you understand? And he will do everything in his power to destroy you. He will do everything in his power to destroy you. Now, David was a man of great prophetic ability. The 22nd chapter of Psalms is a psalm that is equal to the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It is a gospel of Jesus Christ in advance, a prophetic gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole book of Psalms is actually a prophetic picture, with Christ reigning as the most important person from Psalms 1 to Psalms 150. And all the praise in the Psalms is a praise that David was raising up not only to God the Father, but to God the Son, the Messiah, who would come as a Savior and a Redeemer. So David's life was one of great purpose and great reasons. I mean, God had his hand on this man, David. God had his hand on this man, David. Do a little study of those years between the time that Saul rejected him until finally he is crowned as the king of Israel. And watch the miracle after miracle that God performed in his life. Watch the care that God had for him. Watch the warriors that God gave him to fight by his side. I mean, this man really stands out in the Bible. I don't think there's nobody in the Bible that stands out more than the psalmist David. He was absolutely, absolutely a man of God. A great man of God. But you know the story. of how David fell into sin. It all started because he saw a woman across the building from where he was staying in the palace, in another building, up on the top of it, in a bathing condition. And David fell into lust. David went from lust to fornication. David went from fornication to murder. And then David went from murder to adultery. David was a man full of sin at that point. And Satan was literally taking David out. Satan was literally taking David out. He became a broken man. I'll tell you something. Nothing will break you like conviction when you fall into sin. Nothing will break you like doing things that you know are wrong, doing things that you know God condemns, and yet continuing in them for some time. I don't know the years. That would be interesting to know. But for years, David lives in this condition, and his life is steadily going backward, and dark things are happening in David's life. I mean, he literally became a corrupt a king who was full of wickedness, and yet in all of that, somehow God kept protecting him from being disposed or being destroyed or even being killed. He speaks of all of his enemies. He speaks of how they did many different things against him. Even his son Absalom was determined to take him out, to take over the kingdom of Israel in a wicked way. And so, I mean, we're talking about what sin does to a man is terrible. And David went through it. Now, we got to go back to this psalm and spend a little time there, because I want you to understand how absolutely terrible David's condition became. The Lord began to deal with him. The Lord began to convict him. The Lord began to lay his hand upon David so that David was made to feel all of his wicked condition, all of his dark condition. And David really became a sad picture. "Rebuke me not," he said, "in thy wrath. Neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure." I want to tell you something. When God begins to deal with your sins, you're in for trouble. You're in for some dark place. I'll never forget a young man some years ago now. He was on my heart. He attended our church, and he was no longer coming to church here. And God laid him on my heart one week, and I began to pray for him. And I called him and asked him to come and let's eat together and just have fellowship and talk with him. And he came, but he wouldn't listen to nothing. He wouldn't listen to nothing. All the troubles that were coming against him was the chastening of the Lord. But he saw it totally diverse from that. He saw it totally contrary to that. And because of that, his life finally came to utter failure. A sad failure. I still pray for him. But his life came to utter failure. Well, here was David in that same condition. And now he's crying out to God, "Leave me alone, God. Quit quickening me in this hot displeasure. Quit coming against me with such anger, God." I mean, he really was going through a dark moment. He said, "Thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." Now, if you read those scriptures and you see something different than what Brother Chambers is seeing, that's okay. But I see in that David was under this great conviction. David was facing his broken condition. David was facing the anger of God because he had turned so utterly from the great young man that he was in those years prior. I mean, here's a young man that knew God. He could sing songs that were so beautiful. He could write and then sing and then play his instruments under the anointing of God would come upon him, and spirits would run for cover because David was singing under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something. There's nothing more beautiful than anybody under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. There's people out here listening to me that if you would obey God and let him start using you like he wants to, there's things you start doing that you're not doing now. And there's beauty that would come out of your life. There's musical capacity sitting out there. There's singing capacity sitting out there. There's witnessing. There's Sunday school teaching. There's all kinds of capacity sitting right here in this church. But you know, it's so few people today that are saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I'll do whatever. I'll stay on my face until the anointing covers me like a blanket." And that's what David had done. It stayed on his face as a young lad. Those times watching his father's sheep, he was writing songs and singing praises and magnifying the God of heaven and filling his heart with the things that please God. And now his condition is absolutely almost unattainable. It was horrible. And he's crying out, God, God, you're vexing me in your displeasure. He wanted God's love again. And he was approaching God in the wrong way. Do you understand that? He was approaching God as though God was more guilty than David was. And many people do that today. We live in a day when most people look at God and they don't want no conviction of sin. They don't want nobody telling them they're right or wrong. They don't want nobody that lays it on the line to them. They want an easy picture. They want to go to church where everybody acclaims them. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of acclaim for a lot of people sitting here, but sometimes we need to be corrected, don't we? Sometimes we need the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we need the hand of God. And I love it. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. When God gets upset with you, and he's been upset with me a few times. How many of you could say God's ever convicted you until you could feel it was God convicting you? Let me see your hand. You've ever been convicted? You've ever been convicted? See, I'm not sure. I'm going to spend a little time here because I believe I should. I'm not sure most people know what conviction is today. If they get uncomfortable, they're looking for what's wrong with somebody else. And they're looking for the atmosphere maybe is not right. They're looking for something to put the blame on. I want to tell you, most of the unsoundness we feel inside of us, most of the darkness we feel coming against us, most of the conviction that we feel in our heart is because God's dealing with us as a father dealing with his children. He loves us. He cares about you, and he's not going to let you do wrong without showing it to you.
That's right.
And God was showing it to David, and it's a beautiful picture, really. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. See, in verse 4, David begins to change. Verse 1 and 2 and 3, God's the problem. Verse 4, David becomes the problem. David becomes the problem. And now the change is going to start taking place. And you can listen as it goes on. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink. He could smell his own wounds. He could smell his own sins. He said, and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You know, I'm grateful that God has always helped me to look at myself and see my weaknesses. I don't know that I've always been perfect in it. I'm sure I haven't. I'm sure there's been times that I wrestled just like David did, maybe much worse than David, trying to get past the situation. But God didn't turn me loose until I heard him. And so David is now beginning to realize, hey, I'm the foolish one. My sins were foolish. My sins were terrible. Now for a king to admit he was foolish and sinful is unheard of in our day. You know, we live in a day when leaders are always defensive of themselves, and nothing is wrong but somebody else. He said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the quietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. And David begins to see himself a broken man, a man that needed God, a man that needed a miracle. You've got to be willing to face that, friends. You've got to be willing to say, I need God. I need God. I need God's miracles. How many would raise a hand and say, I need God. I need the hand of God in my life. I need God showing me when I'm wrong. I need God helping me when I get out of order. I need God correcting me when there's something in my life that has no business being there. I need God to take care of disciplining me so that I can know what he's saying and what he's doing. And David begins that in this great chapter. Chapter 38. You ought to read every word of it when you get home. You ought to look at him. Look at David. Look at him broken. Look at him broken. And you would think as you begin this chapter that maybe David isn't going to come out of it. Maybe all David's going to do is accuse God. Maybe David's going to start accusing everybody else. And maybe David's going to put the blame on everybody else. And everybody's wrong but me. David, I'm the king. I'm right. But David begins to change. And so we go to another chapter, chapter 40. Now these chapters are not in particular chronological order, so don't think that has to be. But let's go to chapter 40 and verse 1. Chapter 40. David now begins his recovery. David begins to see himself. David comes to his rightful mind, his rightful understanding. He's already admitted it in chapter 38. Oh, no soundness in my loins. My flesh is corrupt because of my foolishness. I've really made a mess out of things. I've really messed up my life. And there's so many. There's so many who've been through those stages in their life. There's so many. And I'll tell you something. Some of the greatest saints there ever was people who started out great, who fell by the wayside, but who saw themselves and came back and never forgot that they came back. Never forgot that the Lord took them back. And they became more usable to God in the years later than they ever were in the years earlier, because they learned lessons that will change your life. It doesn't matter this morning where you are and what you're dealing with and how tough circumstances you've been in. You just come to God with all you've got and put it on the altar to God. I'm doing it myself with everything inside of me, and I know that God will not forget me. Hallelujah. But it all started with David finally when he saw himself. Now verse chapter 40 verse 1, and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Hallelujah. Those are probably some of the most powerful words that David ever spoke. I waited patiently for the Lord. He saw himself. He felt his wounds. He felt the brokenness of his life. He felt the terror of his condition. He felt everything going wrong. He knew he was in a mess. And so he turns to God. And the first thing he has to do when he turns to God is he has to wait patiently on God. God don't just come at the snap of your finger. God don't just come because you finally admitted the mess you're in. God don't just come because you finally are willing to take the blame and put it on yourself. He had to wait patiently. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. When I see David in heaven, I'm probably going to ask him, David, tell me how long you waited patiently for the Lord. From the time you saw yourself and your sick condition, your sinful self, the time you saw what a rascal you was, what a dirty dog you was, from the time you saw how terrible you treated that member of your armed forces, and how evil you were in adultery and fornication. David, how long did you have to wait after you admitted your sins before God showed up and began to change your life? I'd like to know that, Brother Marlon. I don't know how long it was, but he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Hallelujah. See, he's writing that for us as much as he's telling the testimony of himself. He's telling us, hey, when you begin to seek God and you begin to cry out to God, you need to be patient, because God knows the right moment, and God knows the right time, and God has the right plan, and he will do it. And so David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Hallelujah. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I think that's beautiful. I don't know. I don't know how you see a verse like that. But when I see a verse like that, I think how the Holy Ghost knew the right words to use. How the Holy Ghost knew how to say the exact right thing that I needed to hear. When he said through David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear and heard my cry. Hallelujah. You wouldn't have the word patient in there if it wasn't a period of time that was quite extensive. David waited patiently. That means David had to wait a while. David had to seek God a while. He had to hide himself away in a quiet place and wait for God to lay his hand upon him. David had to be patient, and David had to wait. And David said, I waited, and he heard me. He heard me. He heard me. He heard me. Oh, what a picture. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. See, David was crying out to God from a pit. I don't mean a literal pit, but I mean a spiritual pit, a moral pit, a pit he'd made and dug himself. A pit of corruption, a pit of sin, a pit of sorrow, brokenness. I don't know what all may have been going on. I know his family had trouble for the rest of David's reign. I know that things happened in his family that was just horrible. I know that David had to have patience, and David did a lot of weeping, and David did a lot of repaying for the things he did. But God saw and brought him up out of a pit. Brought him up out of a pit, a horrible pit, he said. Not just a pit, a horrible pit. I was in a mess. I was broken. I was almost destroyed. I was on the verge of complete destruction. I was almost over. My life was near its end, and I was dying a horrible death. But God heard my cry. Hallelujah. God heard my cry. God heard my repentance. God heard me confess my mess. God heard me confess my corruption. God heard me say, it was my fault, God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, would somebody help me this morning? Would you just raise your hand and thank God for a God like we've got, who looks at you, who sees your needs, who sees your life. He's got a plan for you, young people. Every one of you young boys, Sister Yvette, he's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a scheme for your life. Get rid of everything except listening and looking and watching for him. And here comes God in the moment of need. And David said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Hallelujah. Set my feet upon a rock. Are you hearing me? Set my feet upon a rock. Set my feet upon a rock. Hallelujah. You know, I love to see people when they get saved, they get their feet on a rock. I've seen so many get saved and they're wavery. They're shifty. They can't seem to get it settled. They can't seem to get it established. They can't seem to get it moving smoothly. Thank God for Sister Yvette, who proves to us that you can come back and have it right, brother, and be faithful. God bless every one of you. I don't know how many of you ever backslid and went back into sin. I can name a few, but that's not my business this morning. But I can tell you, when you come back and he pulls you up out of that horrible pit, he does it for one reason. He wants to set your feet on a rock. Yeah. Hallelujah. My feet are on a rock. Hallelujah. My head's in the sky. Hallelujah. I'm on my way. I'm going to fly, brother. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. Are you listening to me? Your feet on a rock this morning. How many can say, my feet on a rock? I ain't moving. Let's do more than raise our hand. Let's stand up and say, my feet on a rock. I'm not moving. My feet's on a rock. I'm not moving. You know what you said to me this morning, Yvette? Your feet's on a rock. You're not going nowhere. Amen? Hallelujah. And say that. Say that with all your heart. My feet's on a rock. I'm standing for him. I'm standing in his way. Oh, the enemy hates me. The enemy would destroy me. But he can't unless I move off the rock. Would you remember that? Brother Derek, the enemy can't destroy nobody unless they move off the rock. I love that. I really do love that. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. You may be seated. Do you understand what saying he established my going means? Do you understand that he established my going? It means God set a boundary on either side of me. God put me in a pathway, on a road, on a way, and God established me with those boundaries and put me in this way to walk, in this way to serve him, and established my going. I'm settled. Never again will I go back to that place I was in chapter 38. Never again will I go back to that place I was when I had the warrior killed and took his wife from my wife in adultery. Never. I'm not ever going back to that David was saved, because he put my feet on a rock and established my going. Did you know it doesn't stop there? The Bible says the very next verse, and he hath put a song in my heart. Hallelujah. He hath put a song in my heart. I wonder, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one. I think we'd all be embarrassed. How many of you somewhere during this week have been going about your business and you just sung a song, you and God? You just sung a song, you and God. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm here to tell you that ought to be an order of a believer's life, is singing songs unto the Lord. The Bible says singing spiritual songs unto the Lord. I'm not a good singer, but I'm going to tell you this. I love songs. I love to sing. I have fallen in love with "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness." Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The children are learning that in the school. And in fact, they've already learned it. And I wish you'd have heard them singing it Friday. I mean, they raised the roof of this place. They sung it so beautiful. It's our theme song for the rest of this year. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. David said, he hath put a song in my heart. He's not just talking about a song. He's talking about a song. To the great God Jehovah. He's talking about singing praises and singing adorations and magnifying the God of heaven. God wants you to be full of a song. God wants you going about your every day and your life singing and praising him. And David said, God hath put a song in my heart. Now, let's listen. Remember, David was raised with a song. Remember, David kept those sheep of his father's with a song. Remember, David was the great musician and the great songwriter. And David's life had been caught up in singing. And apparently, David had lost his song. Did you know when a person backslides, they always lose their song? Did you know when a person begins to slip away from God, they always lose their song? When a person begins to play with sin and play with things they have no business touching, they always lose their song. They lose their song. They don't go about singing. But you let a person come back and get on fire for God, and they start singing again. And that's what David is saying. He said, he picked me up out of a pit. He set my feet on a rock. He established my going, and he put a song in my heart. Those are four things that make a sermon, friend. He took him out of a pit. He put him on a rock. He established his going, and he put a song in his heart. You live like that, and you will never be defeated. You live like that and you will never be defeated. Raise your hand and tell him you're going to start singing. You're going to start singing. I can't care a tune, who cares? Sing. Hallelujah. Sing because you love him. Sing because he's the center of your life. Are you hearing me this morning? Oh, hallelujah. David was broken and David was almost destroyed, but David was redeemed. Hallelujah. Rapasoli of the anointed prayer. Hallelujah. David was delivered. I said David was delivered. And now David's got a song in his heart again. Oh, there's so much in this great story of David that's really overwhelming. Really overwhelming. I've just been thrilled to think about some of the things about David. And what a blessed man he was. Some of the things he did as a king are just overwhelming. I remember an occasion when Absalom was approaching the city of Jerusalem with a great army, determined to kill King David, his daddy, his father, and set up his own kingdom, and David was fleeing the city. I mean, David got his army together, and they're leaving town, turning it over to Absalom. Turning it over to Absalom, and he's leaving town, and they're going down the road, and there's an enemy of David that happened to live right on the side of the road that David was traveling, and he comes out and starts taunting David. He comes out and starts saying ugly and malicious things against David. And one of David's army men, one of his warriors, grabbed his sword and said, "I'll take care of him." They said, hold it. Don't you touch him. Don't you touch that man. If I'm right, and I belong to God, then God will hear his taunts and God will defend me. And I prefer God does my defending. Hallelujah. Can you believe that a king like David, ruling as he ruled, absolute authority, would say that of one of his subjects and yield him to his own taunts and yield him to his own action, because David trusted in God more than he did a sword. And even when they were fighting the days after and Absalom was being defeated, David was grieving for his son who was being defeated, because David could not find it in his capacity to hate Absalom, though Absalom sought to kill him. And that's the picture of a man after God's own heart. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? Do you understand that in our moments of trial, in our moments of discouragement, our moments when someone takes a stand against us, and someone says a contrary thing to us, and somebody says something behind our back about us, and someone tells us about it, we must never react. We must never become a part of the problem. We must never take a grudge against them. We must simply forgive and keep on going for God. Hallelujah. And that was David, a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Now we must go back in closing to Psalms 23. David said, what did David say? He's put a song in my heart. Now, I don't think 23 was written before chapters 38 and chapters 40. I think Psalms 23 was written later. It was put where it was put because it fits the place. Right after the chapter about Jesus and his death on the cross and crucifixion, the gospel chapter 22, and now 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now here's a warrior. Here's a warrior who has run for his life. Here's a warrior that has lived in caves. Here's a warrior that has fought battle after battle after battle. Here's a warrior that has faced enemies that were mighty and strong and capable physically of defeating David, but not capable of defeating him spiritually. And David is saying, he leads me beside the still waters. Hallelujah. He's my shepherd. He takes care of me. He watches over me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Did you hear that one? What's David talking about? He restoreth my soul. David knew where he'd been. David knew the brokenness and the despair. David remembered the pit that God dug him out of. David remembered when he was in the miry clay and the sinking sand, and now he's standing on a rock, and he says, the Lord hath restored my soul. Hallelujah. These words are not just words to sing. They're words testimony of what God did for David, what God will do for you. I want you to know, it don't matter who you are and what you go through, if you will trust in God with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, and you'll cry out to God in your despair and in your valley, and you'll go to him and wait on him and be patient for him. I waited for the Lord and he heard me. I waited for the Lord and he heard me. Have you got something you need to wait on God about? You have Sister Dice. You have Dean Barrow. Others of you have. Just keep waiting. Don't let anything turn you aside. Don't let anything discourage you. Don't let anything take away your faith. Don't let anything destroy your hope. Don't let anything keep you from trusting in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. David said that, by the way, in the Holy Ghost. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Hallelujah. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Do you understand? We sang Psalms 23 like it's a beautiful song with lovely words. But if you look at it and you look at this broken man, broken and almost destroyed, who was delivered, and then you read this psalm, Oh, you say, hey, that's a testimony. That's just not just a song. That's something that happened to this man. He knows what he's singing about. He's not just singing songs to sound pretty. He's telling you what God did for him, how God delivered him, how God set him free, how God watched over him, how God brought him out of the valley, how God pulled him out of the pit, how God set his feet on the rock, how God gave him a song. Hallelujah. Thou restorest my soul in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Can you listen now? Remember David. Remember when he's broken. Remember when the anointing has escaped him. Remember when he's getting no songs to sing. He tries to play his musical instrument and it's out of tune. And David can't even figure out how to tune it. David's in a mess. David's in a pit. David's sin. David's messed up his life and his song is gone. His friends are gone. His peace of mind is gone. His health is gone. He is so perplexed. He is so diseased. His body is riddled with some kind of attack physically. He's in a mess. But he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. David gets anointed again. David gets anointed again. There, you know what? There's nothing much more precious than going through a dark period when the anointing comes back on you fresh. I remember one such time. I'd been in a valley for 2 or 3 weeks. I was just a young Christian. I was not as old as any of these young people, no more than 17. And I was really in a valley. And went off to a church in Greensboro to hear Beth Ellis preach and sing. Never forget it. I go to that church that night feeling so terrible I could reach up and couldn't even find the bottom. Boy, I went to church anyway because I got to wait on the Lord. Got to depend on God. He'll come through. He's putting me through a trial. I'm going through the valley, but there's a mountain on the other end. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden that night, the Holy Ghost came down and lifted my soul. Put a new song in my heart. Hallelujah. And oil upon my head. Hallelujah. David finishes out that great testimony by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm never going back to that pit again. I'm never going back to those dark deeds again. I'm never going back to living like I used to live again. I'm never going back to that stuff. Hallelujah. All the days of my life, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to dwell in his house. Whatever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Will somebody say hallelujah? Hallelujah. David. King David. Broken. Almost destroyed. But delivered. Because he waited on God. Friends, you're going to have some dark times in your life. Jesus tarries. It's going to get darker than you ever imagined it would get. It really is. But you know something? God's going to lift you up out of that pit every time if you'll just wait on him. God's going to set your feet on a rock. He'll put a song in your heart. You'll be loving him and praising him. Would you stand? You'll be loving him and praising him. You'll be walking with him. It's a joy to belong to God. It's a joy to belong to God. God's a faithful God. God knows all about you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Raise your hands with me. Will you just pray together? Father, I love you this morning. Thank you. Thank you for helping us understand and see David with a fresh light. We think of him and love him and we rejoice with his songs and we sing them. We shout with his words and his great prophetic testimonies and they all seem so much to us. But now they're going to be sweeter. Now they're going to be richer than they ever were because we know where he's been. We know what he came through. We know what he did. We know how he repented. We know how he turned back to God. We know how he determined to wait on God until God came through. And God came through. Did you know God always comes through?
Safe from the and the love of God.